If you would turn now in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Once again, I'll be reading verses 15 through 31. The bulletin has a typo. There's only 31 verses in the chapter. Last week, we looked at just verse 15. This week, we're looking at two verses. We're living on the edge. This is also a passage, though, with these two verses that there is a lot of misconception, especially concerning the life of the church with respect to the Spirit within us. Once again, I'll be reading from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Let's give careful attention to the reading of His holy word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, as I mentioned before reading this passage, that there are a lot of misconceptions on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's Pentecostalism. There are these gifts of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, being privileged, as it were, to have these gifts of the Spirit that enable you to do mighty and great things. Now, we in the Reformed churches, have unfortunately swung the pendulum so far that we almost leave the Holy Spirit out of anything. And that's unfortunate. I would commend to you many of the Puritan writings on the Holy Spirit. There is much that you can find and learn from them on this topic. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is real. And that the Holy Spirit is not just a power of some sort, but is that third person of the Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in John's Gospel, Jesus now begins to unpack some of his teaching with respect to the Holy Spirit, and in particular, his role in being an advocate, a helper, a paraclete to you and to me in Christ's physical absence. John chapter 14 through 16 really has a lot of teaching that Jesus gives, much of it focused on the Holy Spirit, but also teaching that is geared to giving comfort to his disciples. Because as Jesus said, he's about to depart. And you and I know on this side of the resurrection, he departed. And so the things, the words, the doctrines, the teachings that Jesus gives to his disciples here, just hours before he's about to be betrayed, apply to you and to me today very clearly. Because we live in that age where Christ is not physically present with us anymore. And so when Jesus told his disciples early on in this chapter, and then again near the end of the chapter as we read, let not your hearts be troubled, that is something for you and for me to take to heart as well. And Jesus tells us why. Though Jesus is departing, he will not leave his disciples alone. Though Jesus has ascended up into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of his Father, he has not left you alone. He's given you the Holy Spirit. So what I hope to show from this text is nothing all that profound in one sense, but in another sense, it is quite remarkable. Christians can take comfort knowing the Spirit of truth has been given to his people. Christians can take comfort knowing that the Spirit of truth has been given to his people. We're going to look at this under two headings, and they do somewhat overlap. First of all, we'll look at the source of the Spirit, and then secondly, the role of the Spirit. So first of all, the source of the Spirit. Look again at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, we need to remember, even as we've gone through chapter 14 particularly, that this is a continuation of the themes that we have seen in the first half of the chapter. There are no paragraph or section breaks here. Jesus is continuing his lesson. He got done reminding them and giving consolation, encouraging them not to have their hearts troubled, that they would believe, that they would also ask of him, but that also that they recognize that if they really do love Jesus, they need to obey his commandments. And you think of all of those things in terms of the reality that Jesus, the one they see as the Messiah, is about to leave. How can they possibly be expected to do any of those things? And so Jesus immediately goes on to his teaching about the Holy Spirit. You think about the fact that Jesus, in a few verses earlier, talked to them about doing greater works than these. How's that possible? Especially if Jesus is departing. Well, again, it is a result of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Christ asks the Father. Now, one of the things we should dismiss, and I would think it's understood, but it's worth mentioning. Christ is not going to ask the Father because somehow the Father needs convincing. It's not like when siblings make sure you ask and ask like this to try to get the parents to do something or go somewhere or eat a certain dinner, whatever the case may be. It's not that the Father needed convincing. You see, as Matthew Henry notes, this asking for this another helper is a fruit of Christ's mediation. Christ as the God-man, as the one who is both God and man in one person forever, mediates between God and man. He is representing us, and he is simply, as we've seen before, doing the will of his Father. So his asking for the Spirit is actually the will of the Father. That tells you and me a lot about prayer, does it not? There are many things that we don't know what God's will is for us. But there are many things we do. And those things that we do know, we should ask. Because he's told us his will. Christ knows the will of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. And part of that now is asking that the Father would send another helper. The Father needs no convincing. And so what we see here, that even after Jesus departs, Christ is still functioning as our great high priest. He is still interceding for us. Christ accomplished redemption, but is still serving you and me as our great high priest in asking the Father for another helper. And notice, he asks, and what's going to be the response? Does the Father say, well, let me think about it. I'll consider it. You know, kids always joke when a mom or a dad say, let me think about it. That means no. That's not the case here. God doesn't even have to think about it. The Father doesn't think about it. He answers. He will give. Christ makes it clear that he asks and the Father responds. The Father gives that which Christ, our high priest, asks. And my friends, that ought to be a wonderful blessing. That ought to warm our hearts. That right there should give us comfort. We'll see this even more in the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And what he asks for is another helper. The Father will give you another helper. Now notice, first of all, it's another helper. Well, who was the first one? Well, it was Christ himself. Christ was the paraclete. Christ is the one who guided his disciples. And so we have another helper. You could think of it this way, and this is a bit simplistic, but think of it this way. Christ was the Old Testament promise. The Spirit is the New Testament promise. Now, that is a bit simplistic, as I said, but it's helpful to understand that things are being promised and things are being fulfilled. Christ was promised, he came. The Spirit was promised, he came. There's another point about this. God gave his Son. And now we see from the Son the promise that the Father would give the Spirit. And again we see that for you and for me, that Christ's words have not failed. Because he has poured out his Spirit upon all of us. Since the Son asks and the Father gives, if I may make a slight theological side note here, it shows, even as we've seen and confessed earlier in the Nicene Creed, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Once again, we see this idea of the inseparable operations, that Father, Son, and Spirit work in tandem, as it were. Though we may, as humans and finite creatures, focus on one of the persons, all three persons are always active in all the work. His work is indivisible. The Son asks, the Father gives, and even elsewhere we see the Son sends the Holy Spirit into our lives. Another helper. Well, one thing about another is that it's not a different helper. That's the thing to keep in mind. It's not different. As if somehow, well, this first one didn't work. No, another helper, that is one like himself, one who is taking his place and continuing to do the same work. That's what the Spirit does. He continues to do the work of Christ. And this is why Luke, in the beginning of Acts, says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I told you about what Christ began to do, and now here's what he continues to do. Now, that being the case, another theological side note, if another helper is like Jesus in some way, then another helper also has to be a person just like Jesus was a person. The Holy Spirit is not just a mere power, some sort of force, as if this was Star Wars or something. The Holy Spirit is a person. All throughout Scripture, you see references to things that the Spirit says and does, and we even have Paul's admonition that you and I not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches. He is a person. But what does this word helper mean? That's what the ESV has, helper. The King James has comforter. Other translations have advocate. What are we to make of this word? Well, one commentator that I haven't been able to confirm this, but it's a very reliable source. I'll just put it out there. That comfort or the comforter in the King James does not necessarily mean a sympathetic listener like you and I almost always use it. But it also carries the sense of a legal advocate. Someone who pleads another's case. And for the most part, the Greek word, that's what it means in the broadest sense. One who pleads another's cause. An intercessor, an advocate. Now, the etymology of the Greek is really fascinating. And this is one of these cases where we see, get a wonderful doctrine of the Spirit for us. Paraclete, comforter, advocate, helper. Whatever the case may be, it comes from a combination of words which has to do with being alongside and calling. Being alongside, that's the para portion of the word, paraclete. It's like parallel. We know what parallel means, lines that go side by side together. It's that idea, that basic synopsis. So there's two ways that this could be thought of as a word. One called alongside. So the Spirit is one who is called to come alongside. But there's also a sense where the one who comes alongside calls from alongside. He is called by the Father and Son to come alongside you and me, and using the words from above, he calls us from alongside, teaches us, guides us, strengthens us, moves us forward, as it were. He is another helper, another advocate, which, by the way, this is reinforced by John in his first epistle, because he calls Jesus our paraclete. Our helper, our advocate. And so since he is asking the Father for another helper, this helper would be like Christ in helping us. Just as Jesus brought comfort to his disciples while he walked with them, so the Spirit would be another helper, bringing comfort, bringing consolation, helping his disciples, helping you and me, because Christ has promised. And the wonderful words, it's the Spirit of truth, but notice that Jesus is quite clear here. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Jesus' time on earth in his ministry was limited. But the Spirit would come in his stead, as it were, and be with us forever. Now, some manuscripts have this as a translation, that he might dwell with you forever. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter which one it technically reads, because they both fit. Even in verse 17, the word dwell is there, even if it's not here in verse 16. The idea of being with somebody is dwelling with them, remaining with them. And we know that theologically this is true. The Spirit dwells with us. He is with us. The Spirit will be with you forever. And if you want a somewhat wooden translation, to the forever. He'll be with you or dwell with you to the forever. Or to the eternity. And see, this is what gives you and me comfort. It is the permanence of the Spirit's presence with us. That should give us great comfort. And it comes from God the Father because of the Son who asks him. The harmony of the work of our triune God in your life ought to be something that you and I praise him for day in and day out. As we saw before with respect to the Father and the Son, the unity of purpose, we also now see the unity of purpose of the Spirit coming to do the will of the Father and the Son in your life. That's our hope. The Holy Spirit comes from God. The Holy Spirit is God. So, yeah, Jesus may be departing. And for the perspective of you and me, he has departed. But now all of us have the Spirit. All of us who confess faith in Christ. Well, Jesus goes on then, not only to talk about the source of the Spirit, but also to go on and speak of the role of the Spirit. And this is our second point. But look now at verse 17, mid-sentence. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now the Helper is further described, or maybe better named. He is identified as the Spirit of truth. You see, this is where this idea of comfort and advocate can become clearer. How can we do as well as having the Son of God with us? You would think the disciples are like, no, Jesus is it. How can we do as well? The Spirit of truth. The third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one who is the same in substance, equal in power and glory to the Father and the Son. I noticed some kids pop their heads up. They know where I'm referring to. He is the Spirit of truth. Whereas Jesus walked with his disciples, and yes, there certainly was a spiritual aspect to his ministry. He was there physically. He spoke with his voice. He did things. He went from place to place by walking. the Spirit's work will take on an inward work, truly spiritual. Inward and invisible. And he is the Spirit of truth. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, that notes that one aspect of being the Spirit of truth is the fact that he will be true to you and his undertaking for you that God has sent him to do. And that's certainly true. But even here, the fact that Jesus himself said earlier that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and now he is saying that the Spirit of truth is coming, this shows another identity between the Father, Son, and Spirit, because all are truth. Jesus said, I am truth. What could we possibly need beyond the truth? Well, you have the Holy Spirit, who is truth. He has truth, he gives truth, he teaches truth, he is truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He gives and teaches truth. And so this helper, this comforter, this advocate is the Spirit of truth. And notice that there is sort of a parenthetical statement here by Jesus, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. It's precisely for these reasons, because he's the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive him. It's because he's the Spirit of truth that the world neither sees him nor they know him. And see, this goes back to what we've seen before in John's gospel. The fact, you think back in chapter 1, that the world, they loved darkness rather than the light. And if you're in darkness, you can't see truly. They loved darkness rather than the light. Now, of course, more to the point, if no Jesus, then no Spirit. People want the blessings of the Spirit. They want his gifts. None of that comes apart from Christ. And because the world hates Christ, they will therefore not see and know the Spirit. The world does not receive him, does not see him, does not know him. But then Jesus goes on and he says, you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This does seem a bit odd because he hasn't been sent yet. The disciples are already distraught over Christ departing. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. We've got, roughly a month and a half before that takes place. He hasn't been given, hasn't been sent, so how do they know him? Now, it is possible that so certain that the Spirit is going to be coming that the language here is given in the present tense. And that's a legitimate use of, even in Greek, the present tense, that it is so certain, a future event, so certain that for Jesus, as he teaches the disciples, it's present for him right then and there. Others see that the Holy Spirit is present in Christ himself. We know at his baptism and afterwards, the description, even in John's gospel, that Christ was filled with the Spirit. And so, as a result, they do know the Spirit, because the Spirit is in Christ. And if they know Christ, they know the Spirit. And even as Jesus told his disciples, if you know me, you know the Father. And you see again how it all centers and hinges on Christ. Through Christ, you know the Father, and through Christ, you know the Spirit. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Thus, by knowing Jesus, the disciples really did know the Spirit. But about this question then, it dwells with you or dwells in you and will be in you. Now, I didn't bring this up until this point, but you've heard me mention before that prepositions in Greek are fun. Not that there are any cakewalk here in English, but prepositions, we've got different prepositions that Jesus uses in the Greek to convey a multitude of ideas to show the comprehensive nature of the Spirit and His interactions with us. We've got the one that we've already seen where paraclete comes from, but the preposition itself is used, the idea of being alongside. We also have the preposition with. So with someone, it conveys a very similar idea of being alongside. But then now, here in verse 17, He dwells with you and will be in you. In you. Not only does the Spirit call alongside and calls us and encourages us and teaches us, He's in us. In us. And so again, as I mentioned, we are seeing here the comprehensiveness of the Spirit's unique presence with His people. Alongside us, with us, and in us. The Spirit of truth. Which means, my friends, truth is in you. May not be from you, but because of the outpouring of the Spirit, as promised by Christ and given by the Father, truth dwells in those who have Christ. Truth, that which basically deals with reality, that which conforms to reality. It is ultimately God who determines truth, not us. And God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. And therefore, truth is in you. He's the Spirit of truth. Christ reveals through the Spirit by the Word. And so when we speak about the Holy Spirit revealing truth, it is not inspired truth, but rather it is illuminating truth. We no longer have prophets with a capital P. We no longer have apostles with a capital A. We no longer have those revelatory gifts of word. But what we do have is the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us in and by His Word, illuminating our hearts and minds that we understand His Word. That's the Spirit's work in our hearts. And that, my friends, is where you and I receive our greatest comfort, is in and through the Word. Now, brothers and sisters, I know from a practical standpoint, when you're undergoing hardships, it's hard to pick up the Bible and read it and find comfort there. We struggle. We all do when in those kinds of circumstances. It can be hard to open up Scripture and find comfort. You can read the same paragraph over and over again, and you ask yourself, what did I just read? But nevertheless, you still have the Spirit of truth in you. And that is no small thing. You have the Spirit of truth. You have the third person of the Trinity. Paul calls the third person of the Trinity the down payment for what is to come. The Spirit is the down payment, God the Holy Spirit. I've also noted that the Holy Spirit is not just some nebulous power, this force to be reckoned with, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has power. And in fact, it is that same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that is what is within you now. We are weak and we can't do things on our own strength. How can I possibly endure this? How can I undergo this hardship? How can I deal with this circumstance? I'm not strong enough. You have in you the Spirit of truth and His power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's at your disposal. So yes, you can. You can endure the hardship. It's still hard, but because of the Spirit in you, you can endure it. Struggling with sin. I can't overcome the sin. This is just the way I'm made. That's a favorite one today. God made me this way. First of all, no, He didn't. But more to the point, when people say, I can't shed this sin, you end up as professing Christians to say that I can't shed this sin. It's just stuck with me forever. That is an implied denial of the power of the Spirit that dwells within you. Is the Spirit unable to help sanctify you? If He raised Jesus from the dead, He can sanctify you and help you put to death the deeds of the flesh. So to say I can't do it, maybe if Jesus was right here next to me. No, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So yes, you can do it. Not on your own strength, granted, but a strength that has been enabled by the power that raised Jesus from the dead in the third person of the Trinity dwelling in you. This is the role of the Spirit in your life. Do you then begin to see why this is a comfort to believers? As Jesus will say later on, it's good that I go so that the Spirit is upon you. It's good that I go so that the Spirit is dwelling within you. It's good that He goes so that now the work of Christ goes through all the nations, not just in one locality, not just where Jesus happened to be present, but now He goes wherever the word of Christ is preached. And that same Spirit dwells His people, indwells them, sanctifying them, comforting them, applying the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. The Spirit of truth. So, brothers and sisters, you can take great comfort in the here and in the now. Not just the hope for the future. That's true. And yes, that's a thing we should long for. But until then, between the today and the final tomorrow, you now have the Holy Spirit in your heart who will guide you, protect you, advocate for you, enable you, strengthen you, and uplift you. So take comfort. This is why Jesus told His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And so, those words to His disciples are His words to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You have the Holy Spirit asked of Christ from His Father, now dwelling in you, with you, alongside of you. That should be our comfort and our hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we do give you thanks for your word and what it teaches us, a reminder that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that in Christ and through Christ, he dwells within us. Lord, may that give us boldness. May that be balm for our souls in trying times, to know that the advocate, this another helper, is dwelling in us. Lord, we give you thanks that you have not left us on our own to figure things out, but that the power of the Spirit is working in us, teaching us, guiding us, correcting us. We pray, Lord, that we would make use of all the graces that the Spirit applies to our lives. We pray all this in his name. Amen.